But once again, you'll find our text in your bulletin in its entirety, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 13 through 15, as we're slowly making our way through this chapter, Isaiah. I think a very important chapter, a very informative chapter, and prayerfully you are gaining a blessing out of this and direction in your lives. But Isaiah chapter 26, verses 13 through 15. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation, you are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. Now, as we continue with chapter 26, let me remind you that the content of this chapter is a song that is sung by the redeemed at the time of the final judgment, the time of that day of God's wrath upon sin and His restoration of all creation to its intended purpose. Today in this song, we see the people of God lament that other lords have ruled over them. Those who usurp the place of God Almighty in their lives. Now, before we look at some of these other lords, we need to see their end as contained in our text. They are dead. They have no power of life. God has visited them with destruction and even wiped out the remembrance of them. This is the end of any other lord who presumes to take the place of God. They will suffer utter destruction. Now the people of Isaiah's day were certainly familiar with other lords who had ruled over them. Most notable was Pharaoh of Egypt when they were enslaved for 400 years. In fact, the enslavement in Egypt was prominent in the thought of the Jews of that day. That period of slavery and the subsequent exodus shaped Israel and Judah like few other events in their history. Every year, and even to this day, the Jews would celebrate the Passover in order to remember their miraculous deliverance from slavery and oppression. They would remember the hardship of Egypt, God's mighty miracles, and the freedom to become the people of God led by Him in a mighty way. Now we will come back to Egypt before we are done today, but suffice it to say that when Isaiah said other lords, that Pharaoh was front and center in their thinking. Isaiah's first readers had experienced other lords in other ways as well. The judges ruled the land during a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no fear of God in them. They had had kings, both good kings and wicked kings. They had been oppressed throughout their history by outside forces such as the Philistines and the Syrians. And even as Isaiah writes, they are troubled by the prospect of conquest by the Assyrians. Now that doesn't come to pass, but in short while they will undergo the Babylonian captivity. The history of this people was full of other lords, some from inside and others from without, who captivated them and kept them from serving their Creator as they should. Even the kings of Israel. If you remember when the people came and they told Samuel, "We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king." And Samuel warned them. Samuel warned them, "Why do you want to be like the other nations when you have God as your king? A king will take your best men and your women and your produce and will take that from you and will distort your worship." But God, because of the people, allowed them to have kings. They had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam, and the others. As I said, some were good, some were wicked. But none of them were God's intention for them. God wanted to rule over them, and they wanted a king instead. Now this desire for other lords is nothing new. Adam and Eve chose to serve the other lords of their desire to eat of the forbidden fruit instead of obeying the word of the one true Lord. Cain served the other lord of anger when he murdered his brother Abel. The people of Noah's day served other lords before they were washed away in the great flood. The people of Babel served other lords in their rebellion instead of obeying the voice of God. The entire biblical record shows us from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that other lords have been a problem with mankind throughout our entire history. And other lords don't need to be big. Even the smallest of them can trip us up. We can serve the other lord of our anger instead of loving our neighbors ourselves. We can bow down to the other lord of lust or greed or covetousness instead of allowing God's will to be done in us. We can show our allegiance to other lords with lying lips instead of speaking the truth in love. There are many other lords that originate from within us, that originate from our sin. But I want us to recognize that the other lord of sin has always invoked slavery. Always. Always sin has held in bondage those who fall into its grasp, without exception. Now, people think that they are free when they engage in sin. But honestly, they are the worst kind of slaves. They are enslaved, and they don't even know it. They don't see the shackles that bind them. They don't feel the ropes that ensnare them. They don't know that they are in bondage, terrible bondage, and that this slavery ends with death. There are people today that say, I just want to be free. I want to be free to do whatever I want. I want to be free to have sex whoever I want. I want to be free to make money however I want. I want to be free. You can't restrain me. But they're really in bondage. They're really in slavery. They're enslaved to that sin. They don't see those shackles, but they're there. They don't recognize that they are being dragged into the pit, but it's happening. Their freedom is but an illusion. That as created beings, none of us are truly free. We're either going to be a slave to sin, or we're going to be a slave to righteousness. We are going to have a Lord over us. It's either going to be the Lord God Almighty, or be some other Lord. And the other Lord never delivers. Never. It always ends in tears and suffering and pain. So don't be deceived. You might think that you're running free, but there is a payday for sin. It can't be neglected, and the reckoning is going to be terrible. The pleasures of sin are but for a moment, but the price of sin is too difficult to bear and too terrible to contemplate. Let's go back to Egypt in order to demonstrate this. Remember how God miraculously delivered the Hebrews? They're in slavery in Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And God begins to show His love for them and begins His deliverance for them by bringing Moses. And God shows His mighty acts through the plagues that Moses enacts. Each of those plagues a judgment upon Egypt. And this culminated with the great plague of the death of the firstborn. And on that terrible night, The firstborn in every household died, except for one place. Except for in the land of the Hebrews, who were protected because of the first Passover. The death of the firstborn entered all of Egypt, except where the Jews were dwelling. And God had commanded them a way of escape. And they killed the Passover lamb. And they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over and went to another house. And God brings that terrible judgment upon the slavery of Egypt by showing that great and mighty miracle of the Passover. And even after they fled, the Egyptian army pursued them. And the Egyptian army thought that they had the people trapped by the Red Sea. But God's not finished with them. God's not going to bring them out of slavery in Egypt just to have them perish on the shores of the Red Sea. And so led by Moses, God parted the sea, and they walked through on dry land. The pursuing Egyptians were drowned as the waters returned to their place. And then God led this people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Never in the history of the entire world has a people seen the great workings of God like that people did. They say they saw God at work in their midst. They saw God bring humble Moses and bring about deliverance from Pharaoh and from Egypt. They saw God at work each and every day. And yet, even though they'd never seen, nobody had ever seen God work the way that they saw, yet what did they do? They grumbled. They complained that they didn't have the same old slave food of Egypt. They thought that their lives were easier when they were making bricks for Pharaoh rather than being led by the good hand of God. They had been so long enslaved that they did not recognize just how bad slavery was. To them, that was the norm. That was what they knew. And that's what they craved. Time after time, they complained and said, it was better for us in Egypt. Why have you let us out here in the wilderness to die? Even though God is showing His mighty power to them every day. They didn't want God to lead them. They wanted other lords. They despised the food that He provided to them out of heaven each night, the manna, the bread of God. So all we have to eat is this manna. They were free. For the first time in their lives, they were truly free. They were free to worship God. They were out from underneath the bondage of sin and slavery. But even though they were free, they wanted to be slaves again. That should make an impact on us. They wanted to be slaves again. They wanted to go right back into slavery. And that's why the book of Exodus is so important for us. It shows us that we, just like they, that even though we've been set free by God through Christ, we still from time to time yearn for the bondage of our former slavery. We're sometimes jealous of the evil who are having, quote unquote, a fun time. Not realizing that their fun is actually their destruction. Sometimes we're envious of those who are getting in the world what we're not. All the while we have something far better. Why would we want the food of Egypt when we have bread from God? Why would we want to be making bricks for Pharaoh when we can be worshiping God in spirit and in truth? We actually desire other lords instead of the Almighty to rule over us. Don't believe it? Well, if not, then why are we so quick to anger? We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why are we so prone to anger? Why are we so prone to wander? Why is it that we can go through a day with little or no thought for the one who has delivered us into his glorious kingdom? And don't tell me that never happens. It does. We get so wrapped up in the things of the world, we don't give one thought for God. We who are in Christ have seen the mighty works of God in delivering us out of the bondage of sin. So why do we still crave the slave food of Egypt? Why do we want to go back there? Yes, each and every time that we fall into sin, we go back to our Egypt of slavery and misery. We are free in Christ, but we allow other lords to rule over us. This might be why you are not experiencing the joy of your salvation. This might explain why God sometimes seems to be so distant from you. We don't want to enjoy the freedom we've been given. We want to go back into slavery. So what is the answer when we find ourselves at this place? Well, as always, the answer is Christ. No matter what the question is, really, folks, the answer is Christ. If we have retreated into slavery, then we need to repent of that sin and return to Christ. The first step of salvation is the same as the 500th, the 5,000th, or the 50,000th. It is return to Christ. Folks, you don't just repent and trust in Christ once. Repentance is continual. Trusting Christ is continual. If you have never trusted in Christ to deliver you from your sin, then you need to do that today. If you have previously trusted in Christ, but you find yourself enslaved to other lords, then guess what? You also need to trust in Christ to deliver you from that sin today. Slavery is no fun, because it leads to death. Christ is life, and life abundantly. So if we don't know Christ, and we're in slavery, then we need to trust in Christ. If we've known Christ, but we've kind of snuck ourselves back into slavery in some way, then we need to trust in Christ. Continual repentance, continual trust. That's what we need to do. Now we recognize, as it says in our text today, that His name alone we are to bring to remembrance. We're not trusting anything else. We're trusting in Christ. And for good reason we trust in Christ and Christ alone. Never has there been a perfect life except for the life of Christ. Never could there be a perfect sacrifice except for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. No other being in the entire universe has the power over death and is able to conquer the tomb other than Christ. No other is the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, the Emmanuel, God with us. His name is to be glorified. The names of all other lords will be forgotten and wiped out. His is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His is the name that we proclaim. He is the one that we honor. And as the Jews of Isaiah's day read verse 15 in our text, they were probably hopeful for their nation to once again increase to the former glory of the kingdoms of David and Solomon. I think that probably when they read these words, that was what was on their minds. But if they knew what we know now, they would see that the kingdom spoken of here is far greater. It is the kingdom of God, the gathering of the saints from all the nations, This is a kingdom of loyal subjects from every nation, tribe, and tongue. A kingdom from every island and continent. A kingdom comprised of members from every people group under the sun. The people of Israel, at their heyday, experienced a great kingdom. And we live in a nation that is a great kingdom. But all earthly kingdoms will fall far short of the kingdom that God is preparing. The kingdom of God that will endure forever. The kingdom that will be comprised of people from everywhere. God is doing His work in every nation. God is doing His work among every people. God is redeeming for Himself, bringing out from slavery, bringing out from other lords, a people to worship Him alone. This kingdom, the kingdom of God Almighty, is enlarged beyond even our imaginations. You can't begin to imagine how great it's going to be. It is an everlasting kingdom where there are pleasures evermore. It is the kingdom of the great God who outshines every other lord. He is the king who deserves all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the dominion, now and forevermore. And so the question I ask you today is this. Will you go down to destruction with your other lords? Will you actually forget that there is one great lord over all lords? And will you actually go down to destruction with the other lords? Or will you enter into the joy and the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords?